Dear Jesus, may I enter into the eternal divine order of God, to place my absolute nothingness in the heart of the Most Holy Trinity, to give to my God the joy of fulfilling the purpose of my existence by doing all the acts of my life through the Immaculate Heart of my Mother Mary and in the divine will of God. And in this same manner, may I live, pray, act, eat, walk, sleep, and do everything. May my soul be devoid of any other longings, wants, or desires, and may you, my beloved divine will, do with me whatever you want or desire. All I ask is that you bind me to your most holy will so intimately that I may never swerve from carrying out what I know to be your good pleasure, and that I remain so docile to the movements of your divine will that you never perceive even a breath of resistance in my soul to your requests of me. Come, divine will, with all the angels and saints, especially my sweet Mother Mary, to touch my forehead, to imprint on it the Holy Spirit and infuse in me true light, so that I may understand the truths and the good that are in these writings and prayers. Amen. So I want to begin with May the 13th, 1926, where we get a very practical message from the Lord about the sanctity of doing our daily duties. So Louisa said, I was doing my usual adoration to my crucified Jesus, and while praying, I felt that Jesus was near me. Throwing his arm around my neck, he clasped me tightly. Now, in ordinary English, we would say he gave her a hug. And at the same time, I could see my last late confessor. If you're using your own books, there's a note there which tells you that this is Father Francesco de Benedictis, who died on January the 30th, 1926. So it's just a few months previous to this incident. I seemed to see him pensive, she said. He was all recollected, but without saying anything to me. Now, Louisa doesn't take it when they don't talk to her, you know. I think that's fascinating. She's going to say this several times, that he isn't talking to her. So my Jesus looked at him and he told me, my daughter, your confessor has found great things before me. So there's no doubt about his salvation and that he's in heaven. He has found great things before me because when he would undertake an office, a commitment, he would neglect nothing so as to fulfill that office exactly. He was most attentive. He would make great sacrifices, and if necessary, he would even dispose himself to lay down his own life so that his office might be fulfilled exactly. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have people like that today? He had a fear that if he did not operate as befitted his office in the works that were entrusted to him, he himself might be an obstacle to the very work entrusted to him. Now, there's a very important point made by Jesus, that while the Lord may give us a work to do, as in, for example, teaching others the divine will, we ourselves could be an obstacle. It's a very important thing. I've just remembered, so I haven't got the reference to give you right now. St. Paul says that having saved others, I could be lost myself. So in other words, if you don't live the teaching that you are actually giving to others, you're in trouble. And you're going to see why in a minute. This means that this priest appreciated and gave the right value to my works. He was doing something the Lord asked him to do. And his attentiveness attracted grace. Now, throughout all of these volumes, you're hearing Jesus saying to Louisa over and over again, be attentive, because our minds can wander and we can be distracted by all kinds of things. And so the attentiveness is actually important. So his attentiveness attracted the grace that was needed for the fulfillment of his office. Now, note that one, because we're going to hear the opposite in a minute. In fact, when a person is called to an office and fulfills the duties pertaining to that office, it means that he does it for God. Now, what Jesus is after here is the motivation. And in the fulfillment of one's duty, there is holiness, there is sanctity. Now, we're talking about something very basic here. The divine will is the crown of sanctity, but the crown has to have feet under it. And those feet are simply doing the duty of your daily life. So this may not appear to be such a great thing as we wouldn't even look at it. He said, but rather it's everything. Because if you don't have feet underneath the head isn't going far. In fact, when one is called to an office and fulfills the duties pertaining to that office, this means he has done it for God. So he came before me with the fulfillment of his own duties, which had been entrusted to him. How could I not reward him? Now there you've got something very basic, which in the past all of us knew. Now, in the next paragraph, we're going to be talking about different offices. So think of Pope and Bishop and Priest and Parent and Teacher and all the other offices you could possibly have. Now, while Jesus was saying this, the confessor seemed to become even more engrossed in more profound recollection, and the light of Jesus was reflected on his face. But he didn't say a word, one word to me. Louisa doesn't like that, as I said before. So Jesus resumed speaking. My daughter, he said, when an individual occupies an office and makes a mistake or is not attentive to the duties which his office demands, this may cause great trouble. Now he's going to explain this. Imagine one who has the office of judge, king, minister, prime minister in a country, government, or mayor of a city or a town. If they make a mistake or is not attentive to their duties, they may cause the ruin of families or towns or even of entire kingdoms. You know, history is full of information about that. If that mistake, if that lack of attention came from a private individual, it's a different matter. A person who does not occupy that given office, it wouldn't cause the same trouble because you don't have the same level of influence. Therefore, faults in offices weigh more heavily and cause graver consequences. And that's why we are told that those in high office get a higher judgment. Now, the Old Testament particularly is full of information about that. And you can hear the prophets castigating the priests, the false prophets and the kings for what they are doing that's causing the destruction of the people. That's why I didn't give you an individual one, because the Old Testament is full of it. Therefore, the faults of people in office weigh more heavily and cause graver consequences. Just take the example of Hitler in the Second World War, causing 70 million men to die in battle, not taking into account all who died in concentration camps and the disaster he brought upon Europe, etc., etc. Someone in high office can do terrible things. So, Jesus said, when I call a confessor and give him an office, and in this office I entrust him with the work of mine. Now, the work that was given to Father de Benedictis was to take care of Louisa, who, of course, was given the highest possible office you could give to a human being. So it meant that he, being the spiritual director, had an extraordinary responsibility before God. So I entrust to him a work of mine. If I do not see attention and the fulfillment of his duties pertaining to that office, please underline this in green, white and gold. If he doesn't do that, I give him neither the necessary grace nor enough light to make him understand all the importance of the work. Therefore, if people don't have enough grace or light to really see the importance of some work that God has given to them, they themselves are at fault, nobody else. I give him neither the necessary grace nor enough light to make him understand all the importance of my work, nor can I trust him. Now, that is a very important thing. All of us can trust God from beginning to end. But you'll see, as we have travelled through these 19 volumes, that it takes God a long time to trust one of us, because he has to be sure of our will. He has to be sure of where the heart is. He has to be sure of our obedience. He has to be sure of our acceptance of the role he has given to us. And so you see this in the Old Testament as well, that by the time God got Abraham to sacrifice his son, in which all his future was embedded in that child, God knew he could trust him to become the father of many nations. He could trust him to be the father of all those who believe. But the scripture says that it was after many trials. And you'll read this in the letter to the Hebrews. After many trials, he came to this. And here we are in volume 19. After many, many trials, Jesus is going to tell Louisa that he trusts her with the office of opening the kingdom of God to the divine will. So, nor can I trust him, he said, because I see that he does not appreciate the work. Now, look at that. If we don't appreciate the work that God has given to the church about evangelizing the world, even though the church acknowledges that it exists to evangelize, then the Lord's not going to give us the grace to do something about it. If I see that he doesn't appreciate the work entrusted to him, he's not going to give the grace or the light. My daughter, if one carries out his office exactly, it means that he does do it to fulfill my will. So the attention to detail in carrying out the office says that the person knows and appreciates the fact that this is the will of God. And if one does otherwise, it means they're doing it for human purposes. And that's the big mistake Christians make, that they can do good for purely human purposes. And he said, and if only you could understand, if only you could grasp the difference between the two. Now, he's been spending the last couple of volumes trying to explain to us the difference between the two. It's the difference between heaven and earth, the difference between divine acts and human acts. And there's just no comparison, as you know. So in the next paragraph, he's going to tell us what you will expect by now, and that is that there will be high judgment for people in high places. Now, the Old Testament is replete with knowledge about this. In the meantime, Louisa said, I saw two people before me. One of them went on picking up rocks, old rags, rusty iron, pieces of clay, and all things which were heavy and of very little value. The poor one struggled and sweated under the weight of that rubbish. More so, since it didn't give him the value necessary to satisfy his hunger. In other words, what he was occupying himself was rubbish. The other one went on picking up grains of diamond, little gems and precious stones, all things that were very light in weight, but of incalculable value. Now, the very light in weight, in the recent five volumes particularly, the Lord has been bringing us to understand that everything in the divine will is light, and light has no weight. Because God is light, and everything has to be transformed into light, including ourselves. So that's why it has no weight. The weight has to do with things of the earth pulling you down. And the lightness has to do with the fact that you can fly spiritually. And we all know, for example, that when birds go on their long, long journeys, that some of them are only an ounce weight when they arrive. But they don't use their own personal energy in their flights. Instead of that, they fly on the thermals and they let the wind carry them in the direction that they're to go in. Well, that's a very good illustration of the lightness that we need in order to be able to truly live in the divine will. So anything to do with the earth is heavy, to do with the spirituality is light. So my sweet Jesus added, the one who keeps picking up the rubbish is the image of one who operates from human purposes. So there we're down at the human will again. That which is human always carries the weight of matter. The other is the image of one who operates in order to do the divine will. And what a difference there is between the two. The grains of diamond are my truths, the knowledge regarding my will, which, when picked up by the soul, form as many diamonds for her. Now, we're going to hear that if you don't use the diamonds, they're no use to you. Living in the divine will is not a case of collecting diamonds. It's a case of using them. So, if one loses some of the rubbish that they pick up, it won't cause them any harm. But if one loses or does not pick up one of the tiniest grains of diamond, it will cause great harm. Because one divine act is worth all the human acts put together and infinitely more. Because they are of incalculable value, and they weigh as much as God can weigh. In other words, they are divine. And if it is lost because of someone who has the office of picking them up, what account will he not have to give, having caused the loss of a grain of infinite value, which could have done God knows how much good to souls? Okay, there's a warning shot across the bow for us that You know, living in the divine will isn't just all privilege, it is huge responsibility as well. And the rest of the human race, past, present and future, depends on those who live in the divine will. So we have to be extremely careful. We're not just collecting diamonds, we're actually using them to enrich the human race and to enable the kingdom of the divine will to operate on the earth. So after this, Jesus placed his heart within me, Louisa said, and made me feel his heartbeat. This is very, very interesting because it's an insight as to the effect we have on the human race. So he made me feel his heartbeat, saying to me, "My daughter, I am the heartbeat of all creation." Therefore, when we enter into his heart and we're moving in sync with him in his divine will, we also enter into that heartbeat of all of creation. If my heartbeat were missing, life would be missing to all created things. Now, I love so much one who lives in my will that I do not know how to be without her. Her is the soul, but it's also Louisa. And I want her together with me to do whatever I want, that is enter into the heartbeat of all creation. And so we breathe for creation on the level of the divine will. Our heart beats in love, in union with the divine heart and the divine love for all of creation. The thing that we need to understand about this divine will mission is that it is universal. It's nothing to do with me. It's nothing to do with me growing in holiness or me doing anything. It's a case of me entering in to the divine will and to the divine holiness and the divine love so that the whole human race can experience what God wants by the operation of the kingdom of the divine will. So I want the soul together with me to do whatever I want. Now, if you go to Mark chapter 3, verse 14, you'll find that from the beginning of his ministry, Jesus wanted his disciples with him. He did not want to be alone. And we hear very frequently in these writings, the Lord doesn't want to be alone. He wants his creation with him. So if you use Proverbs 8:31 as well, God delights to be with the children of men. He wants our company. He made us. We belong to him. So I want her together with me to do whatever I do. So you will palpitate, that's your heartbeat, together with me. And among the many prerogatives that I will give you, I will give you the prerogative or the privilege or the right of being the heartbeat of all creation. So there's a very good illustration of Romans 8:19. No wonder the whole of creation would long for somebody who is able to enter into the very heartbeat of God and therefore the heartbeat of all creation. In the heartbeat there is life, motion and heat. And so you will be with me giving life, motion and heat to everything. In other words, maintaining the life of the universe. As he was saying this, I felt myself moving and palpitating in all created things. And Jesus added, "One who lives in my will is inseparable from me." Now, we're coming to this word inseparable again. In the early volumes, we only heard that our Blessed Mother was inseparable with Jesus. And then as we came towards the later volumes, after volume 12, the Lord began to indicate to Louisa that she was inseparable from him, particularly when you get the volumes up from volume 13. And now we come to the point where he wants the rest of us living in the divine will to be inseparable from him as well. Now, that inseparability is vital for a message that's coming up. I don't know if I'll manage to do it tonight, but it's coming up. And that is the unity of the divine will. And the unity of the light of the divine will, we have to enter into that and become part of that inseparability so that we cannot be taken out of it. It's very important. So one who lives in my will is inseparable from me, and I do not know how to be without her company. Because inseparable means you've become one. So you can put John 14, 20 to 21 in there, you in me and I in you, inseparable. I do not want to be isolated. Now, God is not isolated in heaven. He has the nine choirs of angels and he has the whole hierarchy of the saints with him. But he's isolated on the earth. because he has very, very few people on the earth who will enter into this union with him. And so every single one is a treasure for him. I don't want to be isolated because company renders the works one undertakes more pleasant, more delightful and more beautiful. Therefore, your company is necessary to me, that is to fulfill all of God's plans in the divine will. In order to break my isolation, that is on the earth, in which other creatures leave me. So our company is necessary to him. And this is why the Lord wants us to actually sit with him in adoration as well. It's just, you will just be with him. You don't have to be clever. You don't have to be super active. Just be with him, loving him, your heartbeat palpitating in union with his. That's what he wants. So let's come to May the 15th, 1926, when the Lord is going to talk about the diversity of sanctity and holiness. And he's going to talk about that because he's going to allow Louisa to come to a wrong conclusion again. And you'll notice this pattern as we go through, that he allows Louisa to do a kind of a thoughtful meditation for a moment, and she comes to a wrong conclusion, and that gives him the opportunity to really open it up. That's like saying a child in a classroom says something, "Hey teacher, what about whatever?" And then that gives an opportunity to the teacher to really open up the subject. That's what's going to happen here. So Louisa said, "I was thinking, if the creature had not withdrawn from the supreme will..." Now, this sentence is hopeless, so I'm going to give it to you in English. Is that okay? "There would be one beauty, one knowledge, one light, one will, one love, one everything." So the impression given is that everything would be the same. And the Lord says, "Oh, no, 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 no. Would you like all the colours in your house to be white?" There's nothing wrong with white. It's just that you don't want it everywhere. "While I was thinking about this, my beloved Jesus, who seems to me..." Now watch this. She has guessed it, that he allowed her to do this. "That he himself makes these thoughts... Some doubts and difficulties arise within my mind in order to have the opportunity to speak to me and act as a teacher." Now, we've seen this pattern over and over again, and here she has come to understand it herself. Because after all, it's not necessary for her at the stage she's at. So Jesus said, "My daughter, you're wrong." And he's told her quite a number of times she was wrong. It's very, very important for us to understand that a person can be a saint and they can be wrong. Supposing I was a saint, we wonder if it was, I could be completely wrong about the computer, I could be completely wrong about how you go about things and all the rest of it. The fact that you're a holy person doesn't mean you know everything. Even the Pope isn't allowed to be infallible except under very stringent conditions. So we can have wrong impressions about people who are living a spiritual life, that somehow they're perfect in the sense that they know everything. That's not so. So Jesus said, "You're wrong. My wisdom would not adapt itself to forming only one sanctity or only one beauty or to communicating only one science." Now, watch this. "Or to communicating only one science and the same knowledge of me to everyone." Now, we've come across this endlessly in this translation, that the word science can be used. And I usually translate it knowledge. So I decided tonight that I would go to the dictionary. I have some very good dictionaries, to get what the dictionary says about the word science. Because after all, we're dealing with the translation. We're not dealing with the original word that Louisa said. And the definition of science is any body of knowledge. No matter what branch of knowledge it is science. The basis of the English word science is scire in Latin, and it means to know. Or scientia is the word knowledge. Now, if Louisa is using a word similar, because don't forget, Italian came out of Latin. That's why I give you the Latin word. So Louisa might be saying something around the word scientia in her own local language. And they're translating it science instead of translating it knowledge. But I have felt from the beginning that it meant knowledge. Okay, so I just want to point it out here. Sometimes I don't point out things like that to you. I want you to be sure teaching somebody else. So Jesus said, in other words, my wisdom wouldn't accept having only one area of knowledge. I mean, we've endless different branches of knowledge in the world today. And we only use the word science for one particular aspect of that knowledge. And that would never be what Jesus is talking about here. I'd never accept one beauty or to communicating only one aspect of knowledge to anybody. I wouldn't accept that, he said. Because you can see, if you look out into your garden, that there's enormous variety there. Absolutely enormous. Everywhere on the earth you can see, the earth is so beautiful to look at because of the extraordinary variety that's in it. So more so, since through the highest accord between my will and those of the souls living in the divine will, the kingdom of my will would have had free field of action. Therefore, all would have been saints, but one would be very distinct from the other. All would be beautiful, but they would be varied, one more beautiful than the next. Just look out in your garden and look at the variety of plants that you have, and they're all beautiful. And what you love is the fact that you have this enormous variety. Look into the animal world and see the extraordinary variety. And if you have a couple of children, just look at the sheer variety of characters and personalities that you have. It's just extraordinary. Okay, the Lord likes variety. So for that, I want to give you Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, and 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 30, where Paul in both cases explains the enormous variety that's actually in the church as a result of the gift of the Spirit being poured out upon us. So the Lord actually wants that. And therefore, that tells us, of course, not to look at one another and compare ourselves with each other, because the sanctity that will be produced in each one of us depends on the personality and the character and the life experience and the decisions and all the rest that makes you a unique human being. So, and according to the sanctity of each one, Jesus said, I was to communicate a distinct knowledge. And with this knowledge, notice science and knowledge being interchanged here. With this knowledge, some would know one attribute of their Creator more and some another. When God blesses human beings, some turn out to be teachers and doctors and scientists and explorers and artists and writers and all kinds of things. Enormous different expressions. It's the same spiritually as well. Some of the saints have written a lot. Some of the saints have written nothing. Just to take one example. Some would look at one aspect of God. Now, if you take Saint Therese of Lisieux and the Saint of Divine Mercy, if you take those two, it was divine... Faustina, thank you. It was divine mercy was the one attribute they wanted to get across. But if you go to John of the Cross, for example, it's the sheer awesomeness and majesty and glory of God that John gets across. I could go on all night with examples like that, but just to give you an idea of what he's saying here, that different saints would appreciate different aspects of God. So some would know one attribute of their Creator more, some another. You must know that as much as we can give to the creature, she only takes little drops of her Creator. So great is the distance between the Creator and the creatures. I mean, when you consider that the solar system is only a speck of a speck of a speck in the universe, there's no way of even imagining the distance between the Creator and us. And he says, we always have different and new things to give. So the Lord has been revealing aspects of the gospel for the past 2,000 years. And we've had absolute enormous variety among the saints. And even when you read revelations about the passion of Jesus, for example, just take one example from different mystics, they look at it from different aspects. And they look at it from different aspects because they are different personalities and they are interested in different things. And besides, since creation was created by us so that we might delight in it, where would our delight be had we formed in the creature only one sanctity or given only one beauty or only one parcel of knowledge? Now, there you have your definition of science, you see, a parcel of knowledge, a body of knowledge. And it was only one tiny bit of our incomprehensible, immense and infinite being. It wouldn't make any sense. It would mean that nobody, in fact, would appreciate God at all. We need the saints to delve into different aspects of God so that we appreciate him more and more. Our wisdom would have grown bored by only doing the same thing. Just read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 11, and you'll see that that is true. What would be said of our wisdom, our love, and our power if in creating this terrestrial globe we made it all sky, or it was all earth, or all sea? Now, when you go to 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 11, Paul says, and wouldn't the church be a monster if it was all mouth, or all eyes, or all ears? No, 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 the different parts of the body are all needed. What would our glory have been? Instead, the multiplicity of the many things created by us, singing the praises of wisdom and love and power, speaks also of the variety of sanctity and beauty in which creatures were to arise, for love of whom they were created. See, the sky studded with stars is beautiful, but the sun also is beautiful, though they are distinct from each other, and the sky does one office and the sun another. The sea is beautiful, but the flowery earth and the height of the mountains and the expanse of the plains are also beautiful, though the beauties and the offices of them are also distinct from one another. A garden is beautiful, but oh, how many varieties of plants and beauties are in it. There's the tiny little flower, beautiful in its littleness, that's Saint Therese. There's the violet, the rose, the lily, all beautiful, but distinct in colour, in fragrance, and in size. There is the little plant and the highest tree. What enchantment is a garden guided by an experienced gardener? Now, what Jesus is saying is, we have the instinct in us, given to us by him, to make this extraordinary variety that actually expresses him. So, go out and look at the beauty of your garden or the beauty of your area and realize you're looking at somebody trying to express God. So the last paragraph here, we have therefore diversity in holiness, naturally. Now, my daughter, in the order of human nature also, there will be some who will surpass the sky in sanctity and beauty. Some will surpass the sun. Some will surpass the sea or the flowery earth. Some will surpass the height of the mountains. Some will be the tiny little flower, as Saint Therese called herself, some the little plant and some the highest tree. And even if man should withdraw from my will, I will multiply the centuries so as to have in the human nature all the order and the multiplicity of created things and of their beauty, and to have it even surpassed in a more admirable and enchanting way. Now, the Lord says he's going to actually achieve what he set out to do. So even if he has to multiply the centuries to do it, he'll do it because he's all powerful. So let's come to May the 18th, 1926. And we're going to do something which we have done many times before. And that is that we will look at the office of our Blessed Mother. And then we will look at the office of Louisa and so on. So Louisa said, I was fusing myself in the holy divine will, and after going around all created things in order to impress my I love you, so that my I love you might resound everywhere and over all. Now, considering what we've just read, don't you think Louisa is very, very, very different to all other saints in the way she prays, in the way she actually approaches God? Saint Therese went in complete silence. John of the Cross, complete silence, just to take two examples. And here you've got somebody, and she's doing all this work all the time. It's very, very different. Huge variety. So she said, I wanted my I love you to resound everywhere and overall to requite my Jesus for his great love. I arrived at the point at which I would be requiting my God for all the love that he had in the act of being conceived in the womb of the Celestial Mother. So she first of all goes around all creation, and then she goes to redemption. And at that moment, my beloved Jesus came out from within my interior and told me, my daughter, in order to conceive me, the eternal word, my inseparable mother was enriched with seas of grace, light, sanctity by the Supreme Majesty. And she did so many acts of virtue, acts of love, acts of prayer, acts of desire, acts of ardent size, so as to surpass all the love, the virtues, and the acts of all generations which were needed in order to obtain the longed for Redeemer. So notice, he's told us this before now, a number of times, but he's emphasizing the fact that her prayer, her acts, everything had to surpass that of all creation, all human beings together, if she was to get this particular fruit of her labors. Now, that's the introduction to what we're going to be told about Louisa. So, when I saw in the Sovereign Queen the complete love of all creatures, in other words, that the love he was to get back from all creatures were given to him through our Blessed Mother and in her. And when I saw all the acts needed to deserve that the Word be conceived, I found in her the requital of all the love of all. I found the requital of our glory restored and all the acts of the redeemed ones, even for those lost souls, we would say, for whom redemption was to serve as condemnation because of their ingratitude. Now, I want to give you a reference for I saw in the Sovereign Queen the total love of all creatures. That means the fulfillment of John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's also the fulfillment of John 13:34-35. You are to love others as I have loved you. So we've been loved infinitely, absolutely, totally, unconditionally, knowing the worthlessness of the thing that was being loved. That's the way God has loved us. And since our Blessed Mother was to give that kind of love to all creatures, then he received everything he wanted. And so when other human beings would fail or not reach the line of actually loving God like this, it was given to him. And the extraordinary thing about God is he would accept it from one person representing all. It's really amazing. He said, it was only then that my love made its final display of power, that is, and I was conceived. Therefore, the right to the name of mother is natural for her. Why? This name is sacred. Wouldn't you like to tell every government on the planet at the moment? This name is sacred because by embracing all the acts of the generations and substituting for everyone, it was as if she delivered them all to new life from her maternal womb. Now, there you have the explanation of what happened at the foot of the cross in John 19:26, I think it is, when she was constituted the mother of all who believe. Now, Jesus is saying she had achieved that before the conception of the Word, and she had to wait until his hour had come for the completion of the redemption. And as soon as his hour came, then he actually officially gave her the office of being mother of the church, mother of all who believe. So in the era of redemption, Jesus is going to tell us now that his mother was the depository of all the graces that were to be delivered to everybody else. And so when we move on to Louisa, we're going to be told the same thing about the era of the divine will. So our Blessed Mother is the depository of the Word. She's actually Mother of the Word, and therefore she's the Mother of Scripture. People don't look at her that way. And she's the Mother of Divine Grace. Now, you must know that when we do our works, we have to give so much love, so much light, and so much grace to the creature that is chosen. Because only God can bring it about. Only God is omnipotent. Only God can achieve something at this level. So we have to do it, he said, because God is the source of everything. He's the prime mover. So it had to be given to the one who was chosen, which of course in the redemptive era is the Blessed Mother, and in the era of the divine will is Louisa. And to whom the work is entrusted, that she may be able to give us all the requital and the glory of the work entrusted to her. Now, I just want to say something here about you and me, as distinct from our Blessed Mother. We should ask the Lord on a daily basis to pour into us the love and the light and the understanding and everything else, so that we become able to live truly moment by moment in the divine will. He alone can enable us to do it. So we can ask. So with regard to our Blessed Mother, our power and wisdom would not deposit themselves in the bank of a creature from the very beginning of a work of ours. Now you're going to see this when we come to Louisa in the next paragraph, that he did not deposit the mission of the divine will to her when you're talking about volumes 1 to 10. It's only later. Everything is preparation before that. That's why I'm so strong about the fact that we really, really, really need to study the early volumes to make sure that when you come to the later volumes, you can actually live it, because you've done the things that were asked of you in the early days. So he won't give something at the very early stages, because he'd be afraid of the thing going bankrupt. Our work must be safe in the creature who is called as the first one, the primary one. We must collect all the interest and the glory equivalent to our work, which is entrusted to her. And even if our work were later communicated to other creatures, as happened in redemption and in the divine will, and because of their ingratitude it ran the risk of failing, this would be more tolerable for us, because the one to whom it was entrusted in the beginning of that dispensation allowed us to collect all the interest in place of the failures of the other creatures. So our Blessed Mother has done everything for us in redemption. And that's why we should send everybody to her to achieve everything in redemption through her help. So Jesus is talking like someone putting money in a bank, and you won't put it in a bank that you know is going to fail. You have to make sure that this bank is really going to be able to give you the interest, okay? So that's why an enormous amount of preparation was done for our Blessed Mother at the very moment of her creation, and Louisa when she was a teenager, and all the preparation of Louisa afterwards as well. So this is why we gave our Blessed Mother everything, and we received everything from her. That's a very, very important statement. So that all the capital of redemption might remain intact, and through her, our glory might be completed and our love requited. Where is the wise man who, from the very beginning, would put his capital in a bank that was going to go bankrupt? First, he makes sure, that, in other words, that the bank is viable, and then he entrusts his capital. However, it may happen that later on it fails. But this cannot cause him too much damage, because he will have already made up for his capital through the very large interest that he has received while the bank was in good place. Now, he's simply giving an illustration of what we have just said. So if a human being will act like this, much more so will God make sure that everything to do with his interests are sure. And God's wisdom is incomprehensible to us, so he has his own wonderful ways of doing things. And this was not just about any work or a small capital. It was about the great work of redemption and all the cost of the infinite and incalculable value of the eternal word. That eternal word that became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. It was a unique work. Nor could a new descent of the eternal word on earth be repeated. Now, this is very, very, very important. If any of you are looking at your own notes, would you please write down, this refutes the Protestant theory that Christ will return in the flesh to reign for 1,000 years on the earth. God never repeats something he has done, never. He's a creator. And so he says, I'll read that again. This was the great work of redemption and all the cost of the infinite and incalculable value of the eternal word. It was a unique work, nor could a new descent of the eternal word on earth be repeated. VIP. Therefore, we had to place it in safety in the celestial sovereign lady. And since we entrusted everything to her, even the very life of God, through her Son, she, as our trustworthy one, had to answer for all, becoming the guarantor, look at this, and the one responsible for this divine life entrusted to her, as indeed she did. Okay, so she's the Ark of the Covenant, and all of God's plan was deposited within her, because the Ark of the Covenant contained the manna, representing the bread of God, the Aaron's rod, which budded, representing the priesthood of God, and the two tablets of stone, representing the word of God, all deposited in the Ark. And Jesus was word, bread, and priest. And for that section, I also want to give you John 2, 4, and John 19, 26 to 27. In John 2, 4, Jesus says to our Blessed Mother, "My hour has not yet come." And in John 19, 26 to 27, "The hour has come," when she was established. Okay, so he's laid down the principle here with regard to our Blessed Mother. And in the next paragraph, "Now that we come to the era of the divine will," this is all applied to Louisa. And he's trying to get Louisa to understand the importance of all the grace and everything he had to give to her. "Now, my daughter, what I did and wanted from my celestial mother in the great work of redemption, I want to do with you in the great work of the supreme fiat." The work of the divine fiat is a work that must embrace everything, just as Blessed Mother had to embrace everything. But this time, Louisa is asked to embrace creation, redemption, and sanctification, which seems completely outlandish for a little human being. "I want to do with you the great work of the supreme fiat." So that means to bring about the era of the divine will. "The work of the divine fiat is a work that must embrace everything." Okay. "It is the basis of everything." That's the foundation. It was the foundation of creation. It was the foundation of redemption. And it's the whole reality of the fiat of sanctification. So the divine will is the basis of everything. It is the life that flows in everything. We've dealt with that throughout all these volumes, that nothing would live unless the divine will was inside. And it encloses everything within itself. So when we live in the divine will, we have to enclose everything. So because the divine will has no beginning, it is the beginning of all things. And it is the end and the fulfillment of our works. In other words, the divine will is the Alpha and the Omega, that is the beginning and the end. And this is what Jesus said in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Revelation 21, 6, he's also declared the Alpha and the Omega. And Isaiah 41, 4, Isaiah never fails. He usually has the references as well. You have that God is the beginning and end of absolutely everything. See then, the capital we want to entrust to you is exuberant. Now, since we're looking at translation, what does exuberant mean? Well, again, you go back to the Latin, because Italian has been developed from Latin. And in Latin, uberare means to be very fruitful. In other words, that he wants a great harvest for God to come out of Louisa. There will be a great fruitfulness. And he's starting with such a tiny seed in Louisa herself. It's just amazing that it would grow into something universal. So he said, what we want to entrust to you is exuberant. You couldn't calculate it. But do you know what it is that we entrust to you in the supreme fiat? We entrust to you, now this is Louisa, the whole of creation, all the capital of redemption, and that of sanctification. I would have fainted on the spot. This is unbelievable when you consider one little human being sitting in a bed, apparently doing nothing. My will is universal. And there's one of the keys for understanding whether you're living in the divine will or not, that your prayer is universal. If you're still praying for yourself and your own sanctity, no, you're only on the peripherals. My will is universal. And in all things, it has been the operator. We've been told that endlessly getting to this point, that not only does he originate everything, but he keeps everything in being and he preserves everything he has made. So it is right that what belongs to the divine will be entrusted to you, since she is the one chosen to initiate this particular era, just as the divine word was entrusted to our Blessed Mother. So it's right that what belongs to the divine will be entrusted to you. Would you perhaps want my will without its works? Now, we've seen in all recent volumes that she is so deeply in the divine will now that she is in fact inseparable, and yet you may not have worked out intellectually what you've experienced. So he says, do you want it without the works? We do not know how to give our life without our works and our goods. When we give everything. This is what we're dealing with. With God, it's all or nothing. And in our response to him, he wants us to give that all as well. He doesn't want us to be half-hearted. He can't deal with something that's half-hearted because he has such extraordinary generosity towards us. So when we give everything. And just as by giving the word, that is the divine word which became incarnate, to the celestial queen, we centralized all his works and his goods in her. In the same way, by giving you our supreme will, reigning and dominating in you, we give you all the works that belong to the divine will. What he's showing there is the logic that giving the divine word to become incarnate in the Blessed Mother, all his works went with that. So if you're given the divine will, all his works go with that as well. So this is why we are giving you so many graces, and we're giving you so much knowledge, and we're giving you so many capacities, because you've got this huge office to fulfill. So that from the very beginning, the supreme fiat might suffer no failure, because you see, Louisa is not in the same position as our Blessed Mother. She was born like the rest of us with original sin. So for her, it's a very big struggle, as we can read in these volumes. Whereas our Blessed Mother bore it all absolutely serenely, because there was never an instant in her life when she wasn't completely given to the divine will. So this is why she has to receive all of this grace, so that the divine will won't fail. And you, placing the divine will in safety, must give to it the requital of love and glory of all creation, redemption and sanctification, which is quite a tall order. Your task is great. It's universal. And it must embrace everyone and everything in such a way that if our will communicated to the other creatures should suffer some failure, in you we must find the compensation for the void of others. Now, there's one of the big things in the divine will, that through people living in the divine will, the Lord must receive all the glory and all the requital of his love, and he must receive also the reparation and compensation for all who fail him, so that his due is given to him from the human race. So you see that our work in the divine will is a universal work, and it's a service we are doing to the whole of humanity, and people think we're doing nothing. That's okay. And as you place the divine will in safety within yourself, you give us the love, the glory, and all the acts that the other creatures should do for us. Our glory will always be complete, and our love will collect its just interest. So you too will be our trustworthy one, the one responsible for the divine will entrusted to you and its guarantor. That's an absolutely unbelievable statement. I could understand Louisa reacting to this. Now, while Jesus was saying this, she said, I was taken by such fright. I understood all the weight of my responsibility. So you see why this message was introduced by the first message this evening about the sanctity of doing your duty and about the great judgment that comes to people in high office. Well, with all of this handed to Louisa, can you imagine the judgment she would face if she doesn't actually do it? So she said, I understood all the weight of my responsibility, and fearing strongly that I might put in danger nothing less than all the weight and works of the divine will, I said, my love, thank you for so much goodness. I love this. This is a wonderful reaction. She says, thank you, but no thanks. Thank you for so much goodness of yours towards me, but I feel that what you want to give me is too much. I feel an infinite weight that crushes me. Now, there's that statement which explains many of the paragraphs at the beginning of the messages in the last couple of volumes, where Louisa experiences a divine pain and a terrible darkness, a terrible weight on her. I feel an infinite weight that crushes me, and my littleness and incapacity have neither strength nor ability. As I fear that I might displease you, I might be unable to embrace everything. So she says, will you go to somebody else? Somebody who's more capable, so that all this capital of your supreme will may be safe, and that you may receive all the interest equivalent to the great capital. Now, what Louisa is doing is very well attested to in the scriptures. When Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, heard what God was asking of him, he said, choose anybody else that you like. I'm not the one. When Jeremiah in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, hears that he's to pull down kingdoms and all the rest of it, he realizes that he'll have nothing but suffering from here on in, as he experienced. He said, get somebody else. I couldn't do this. And here's Louisa giving exactly the same reaction when she hears the enormity of what the Lord is actually asking of her. I'm going to hold on to you for a few minutes just to finish this message. So in the early volumes, I would give you two scriptures to add to this. And I'm going to give it to you now because you might have forgotten them by now. And one is John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. And the other one is Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in Christ who gives me the strength. In him I can do it, outside of him, forget it. She said, I had never thought of such a great responsibility, but now that you are making me understand it, I feel my strength failing me and I fear my weakness. So Jesus, giving her a big hug to relieve her from this, said, my daughter, have courage, do not fear. It's your Jesus that wants to give you too much. That's a very important statement. It's your Jesus. It's the one whom you love. It's the one that you're in relationship with. It's the one you have sacrificed so much for. It's the one to whom you are married in a spiritual marriage, in her case, three marriages. It's your Jesus that's asking you this. It's your husband. It's not somebody outside. It's not somebody who doesn't love you infinitely. It's not somebody who hasn't died for you, but it is somebody who has paid the ultimate price for you. So, of course, you can lean on him. I can do all things in Christ. But I can understand her problem very much. So Jesus said, am I not free to do whatever I want? Do you perhaps want to limit my complete work, which I want to entrust in you? Now, this is our perennial temptation, that even when God offers something big, we want to sort of bring it down to much more human parameters and make it smaller and so on. But God won't take anything by halves. He says, when I give something, I give completely. And he's asking us also to give completely. There's your Deuteronomy 6:4-10 again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and all your being. What would you say if my celestial mother had wanted to accept me, the eternal word, but without his goods, and without the acts that were needed to be able to conceive me? Would this have been true love and true acceptance? Certainly not. So would you want my will without its works and without the acts that befit it? So he's saying to Louisa, take your eyes off yourself. Keep your eyes on me and remain in union with me. Remain absolutely trusting in me and let me do what I need to do. Okay. And in the last paragraph, he tells her something which is really very interesting. He tells her, I already gave you this. I'm just letting you know. You're already living with it. You're already cooperating with it. It's just that now I am bringing it into your conscious mind so that you can say a new yes with greater cooperation. Now, so that you may remove this fright, he said, you must know everything I have told you. That is, this capital so great is already in you. Hence she has been experiencing these divine deprivations divine pain which he was trying to deal with. He said, it's already there. After I had you acquire the practice of giving me the requital of the glory and the love of all creation, redemption and sanctification, making you embrace everything and everyone, and having seen that the equivalent interest was coming to me easily, I love that little word, easily. He said, you were doing it without even thinking about it. It's only when you think about it that you become overwhelmed. In other words, start at volume one. He said, I have trained you in sanctity. I trained you to do this type of intercession for the church and for the world. And it has now become second nature to you. It's just that you didn't understand the full reality of what you were in. Only then did I want to make known to you with more clarity the great capital of my will entrusted to you, so that you may understand the great good that you possess. You see, if I have money given to me and I don't know its value, Jesus has given us this example a couple of times, then I'll just throw the envelope there. But if I know the great value of the gift that is given, you'd use it wisely. So he said, I want you to know the great gift that you possess so that you may come to grasp it. He's talking about knowledge with understanding, you see. Knowledge without understanding is very useful to us. And when you get to this new stage of knowledge with understanding, I may sign the deed of the capital entrusted to you. In other words, I may formalize this relationship and the kingdom of the divine will be given to the earth. In other words, if I'm to sign this covenant, then you have to come into a greater knowledge and understanding of what you're saying yes to. Okay. So that when you come to know it, I may sign the deed of the capital entrusted to you and also make for you the receipt of the interest you give me. If you do not understand it, neither the deed of the capital nor the receipt of the interest could be made. You don't know what's going on. Besides, why do you fear to the point of wanting to send me to another creature? Do you not have a love within you that says, I love you for everyone and for everything? Now, Louisa's had that since almost volume one. Is this love not already there? He said, you already have it. Do you not have a motion in you that repays me for the motion of all, and that in everything you do embraces everyone, to give me the acts, the prayers, the glory, and the reparations of all, as though in one single embrace? Now, not tonight, next week I'll do this one single embrace with you and talk about the one act, that single act of the divine will, that divine singularity that we are entering into. He says, don't you realize you're doing this already? Louisa's been praying like this for years. That you want to embrace everyone, you want to give me the acts, the prayers, the glory and the reparations of all as though in a single embrace. If you already do this, what are you afraid of? It's just that she's only coming to understand what she's been doing. Because she has said all down the volumes we've been reading that she didn't understand why she was doing something. Now she does. At that moment, Louisa said, I saw two souls around me. Jesus went to them and checking them all, he seemed to touch them to see whether at his touch the motion of his divine life would come out, but nothing came out. Oh, so they weren't living in the divine will. Then he came back to me and taking my hand, he squeezed it tightly. At this touch, a light came out of me and Jesus, all content, told me, this light is the motion of the divine life in you. I went to the other creatures, as you saw, but I didn't find any motion. How then can I entrust my great capital of the divine will to them? You couldn't. So, this is why I've chosen you, and that's enough. Be attentive and don't fear. It's a very, very wonderful message, but I think you might need to read it over and over and over to get the full value of it. So sorry for keeping you a little bit longer, but I think it was necessary. God bless.